This summer, I went for my annual physical, and they took some blood, and as they often do, they ran a variety of tests from that. And they now, I think often, give you access to your test results just kind of on your own. So I could just log in and see all these results. And so I opened it up, and I looked and noticed there were multiple results that were kind of high, like quite elevated. What did I do? Of course, I went online, right, to figure out what do all the doctors online say about these elevated results. And so I looked, I searched, and I found out I was in bad shape, according to the doctors online. Any number of these conditions could have been my end, it seemed. Within a few hours, I was thinking, like, this may be it. This is all that they have for me, and just the question of which of the conditions would finally be the one that would lead to my death. So in a few days, I had a follow-up call with my doctor, and I said to him, okay, how bad is it, doctor? Give me the news. How bad is it? They basically said, well, you're normal. Well, actually, no, you're not normal, but these results are typical. There's nothing here particularly dangerous or drastic or really nothing at all here that needs to be treated. I was beginning to think that I was dying. Turns out when in fact I was fine, except for getting older day by day. Now, it's not ideal to think that you're quite ill when you're not. That can be stressful, kind of anxiety-inducing. But there's something much worse than that, much more dangerous than that, and that is to think you're healthy when you're not. To think you're well when you're dying. There's an area of life that where it's very common, almost universal, I think, to think that everything is well. That is to think that I'm spiritually healthy, that things are good, or at least good enough with my soul, and there's no danger, no sickness, no death. I think if we polled our city, many in our city would not believe in any sort of spiritual life, but for those who do, most would say, you know, we're not what we might be, but we're generally okay. We could improve a bit, but we're generally spiritually healthy. But is that true? Are we just universally, spiritually well? With perhaps a slight need of some measure of improvement. Well, the Bible actually tells us a very different story. In fact, if we ask the question, well, how bad is it spiritually? We'd find a sobering answer in the scriptures. In fact, things are much worse than we would think. Our condition is much worse than we would ever imagine. But we also see in the Bible there is good news available that's greater than we would have ever dreamed. Both of those are true. That's what we're going to explore this morning as we're continuing this brief series, 6-week series, on the topic of what does it mean to be united with Christ, union with Christ. By that, we mean that those who've placed their faith in Jesus Christ, who are being changed by him, are supernaturally united with him. So we are in Christ and he is in us. And today we turn to the book of Ephesians, to Ephesians chapter 2. So if you have a Bible near you, I encourage you to turn in the Bibles near you to Ephesians 2. In the Bibles near you, you can find it on page 976. Page 976. I encourage you to open up a copy of the Bible, open up a Bible app, just so you can see the text right in front of you. If you're newer to reading the Bible, the larger numbers are the chapter numbers. So we're in chapter 2. The smaller numbers, the verse numbers, we'll start in verse 1, and we'll work our way through verse 10. I'll mention those verse numbers throughout our time together. And if you don't own a copy of the Bible, we as a church would love to give you one as a gift. At the back of the room, there's a stack of Bibles. There's a sign that says free Bible. So following the service, just grab one of those Bibles. Take it with you as our gift to you this morning. So the book of Ephesians, a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. So follow along as I read aloud Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desire of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This morning in our passage, we'll see this emphasis. You are now alive with Christ because of God's grace. You are now alive with Christ because of God's grace. And we'll look at our passage. We'll see three different parts in our passage. So first, we'll see dead in sin. Second, alive in Christ. And third, walk in works. So dead in sin, alive in Christ, walk in works. So first we see dead in sin in verses 1-3. Paul begins by describing what is a universal human condition. And it makes clear that this applies to everyone as he says, verse 1, you were. Verse 3, we all. And again in verse 3, like the rest of mankind. So this condition that he was describing applied to Gentile Christians that he was writing to in Ephesus. It applied to Paul himself, who was of Jewish descent, so to a Jewish Christian. And beyond that, it applied to all people. It's true of every person, including every one of us in the room today. Now, what is this universal human condition? Look at verse 1. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So Paul says you were dead. Not spiritually sick, not spiritually injured, but dead. All people are spiritually dead. This is not a figure of speech, but refers to real spiritual death. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We sinned in that we willfully rebel and rebelled against God. We failed in other places to live up to God's standard. By nature, we are all rebels. We've all gone our own way. The Bible consistently tells us that we are all sinners by birth, simply by being a member of the human race, and sinners by choice. Every one of us regularly, consistently, choose to go our own way. We sin against God. But even as the Bible says that we're spiritually dead, it can be challenging, I think, to believe this is so because we're so physically alive. We're physically alive, we're emotionally alive, so it can be difficult for us to believe we're spiritually dead or difficult to convince someone else that they're spiritually dead. Very often, we don't come to really realize and believe we were spiritually dead until after we've come alive. And once we've come spiritually alive, then we realize, that's what I was. And if you've seen a video clip like this, I saw one a while back of a man who was later in life, who'd been profoundly colorblind his entire life, had never seen any color. And his family gave him these special glasses where he could see colors for the very first time. And so he put the glasses on. It was just this sort of mind-blowing emotional experience. Now, the colors had always existed. They were always all around him, but he had just never seen them. And once he saw them, he knew what it was like to not be able to see compared to what it was now to be able to see the beauty of color. And friends, so this text teaches us that we can be spiritually dead and not realize it, and likely not realize it until later when we finally come to life. This text tells us that life apart from God is as the living dead. We're alive, that's true, physically, and yet spiritually dead. Paul not only tells us we're spiritually dead, but he also, what this looks like and what are some of the other influences that encourage us down this path? We see verse 2 that we were following the course of this world. We're all immersed in the world's systems, the values of the world, which are set against God. And this path that we're on, that we're all on, is a well-worn path. It can be tempting to think that we're somewhat original, somewhat unique. And yet all of us are joining this massive crowd on this path of the world systems apart from God. We're also following the one referred to in verse 2 as the prince of the power of the air. This is Satan, the enemy of God, who seeks to lead all people astray. He's very real, but not taken seriously. In fact, most people in the greater Boston would not believe that such a being exists. And the universal condition is to be following the leadership of Satan. And by that, we don't mean that you actually are thinking, I'm following Satan, but as he manipulates the world and we who are in it, so often we found ourselves walking right after him. We're also in slavery to the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, verse 3. On this path, we so often abuse the desires of the body. What God has made that is good, that is a gift to us, we misuse it. So food that is given to us and is meant to be enjoyed, we so easily abuse and engage in things like gluttony. Sex that was created as a gift to be enjoyed within the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman in so many different ways, we abuse it. But not only the desires of the body, but the mind as well. In our pride, our dishonesty, our unforgiveness, vengeful thoughts, envy, selfish ambition. And he also states that we are children of wrath, verse 3. By nature, children of wrath. This is the final outcome of a life that's characterized by being spiritually dead and that follows the patterns of the world. And this is the rightful wrath of God that we are under. The just judgment of God. We are all under his condemnation. Now one might say, or you might say, well, isn't this an awfully pessimistic outlook? It's a cold, dark winter, and now you're going to tell me I'm spiritually dead and this is how bad things are. Isn't this just a bunch of bad news? But if in fact the diagnosis is someone is dead, spiritually dead, we don't do them any favor to act like they're not dead. To tell them that they just need a little bit of self-improvement. That maybe just a few additional practices, that will set things right. Here, real hope comes from first knowing just how really bad off we were. How desperate our condition is and was apart from Christ. And so, friend, if you're a Christian, do you remember where you once were? After having been a Christian for a while, it's easy to lose sight of just how desperate we were, and therefore we lose the beauty of God's grace in our eyes. Friend, remember where you were, dead in your sin. And if you're not a Christian today, we're so glad. We count it a privilege that you're here this morning. And I recognize a number of things that I've already said this morning may sound offensive or just odd or completely impractical to you. But I wonder if sometimes you wonder, is it possible there's more to this life than what you're currently experiencing? Is there a fuller, truer, maybe even freer version of life that's out there? So we see dead in sin. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story. That brings us to second, alive in Christ. Alive in Christ in verses 4 through 6. Notice how the passage takes an abrupt turn at the beginning of verse 4. Paul had been saying, you were, we all, but then at the beginning of verse 4, but it doesn't say, but we, it doesn't say, but you, but it says, but God. We were doing this, you were doing that, but God intervened. God stepped in and did something. Now, why did God intervene? Why did God choose to intervene into the world, into our lives? Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. So not because of anything in us, but because of what is in him, because of his mercy. His love, his grace, his kindness. We were all dead in our own sin, but because God is so uniquely, extraordinarily merciful, gracious, and loving, he chose to intervene. But he didn't intervene because he saw us begin to take a turn for the better. He didn't intervene because we had begun to kind of clean ourselves up. No, because of who he is, out of his great love, only because of his mercy and love for spiritually dead sinners, God intervened. And what did he do when he intervened? Look at verse 5. It says, God made us alive. He took those who were spiritually dead and he made them alive, truly alive. He gave us new life. The same power that raised Christ from the dead quickens the heart of the one who's spiritually dead and makes us spiritually alive. For this is what happens when a person becomes a Christian. And a person is not a Christian until that has happened to them. They've been made spiritually alive. And people sometimes confuse this and they think that becoming a Christian is simply making sort of adjustments to the path of life. Or becoming a Christian is thinking about how to turn over a new leaf. Because that's not what is happening to truly become a Christian. That is, the resurrection power of God comes and brings life, eternal life, to one who was spiritually dead. The theological term for this is regeneration. This is when God gives new spiritual life. For what does a dead person need? They don't need self-improvement. They don't need new habits. What a dead person needs is life, but life from outside of themselves. So thankfully, God did not come to clean us up. He didn't come to help us be better, but he came to make the dead alive. And notice how Paul says it in verse 5. He says, he made us alive together with Christ. So this new life is only experienced through our being united with Jesus Christ. This is what we've been exploring in this brief series, this concept of what we call union with Christ, being united with Christ. How when a person places their faith in Jesus Christ and brought into this great salvation, they are truly and supernaturally, although also mysteriously, brought into a real union with Christ. He expands upon some of the elements of that union in verse 6. He's made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying, in this union with Christ, we are raised with Christ, seated with Christ, and with him as he reigns. So Christ ascended into heaven. He's now seated in power in the heavenly realm. And through our union with him, in the future, we will partake in his glory. And yet to some measure, we mysteriously do even now. Enthronement with Christ is not yet our experience, but it is our proper location as those who are united with Christ. And through this faith union with Christ, we've been brought to life by the power of God into this new existence. We've been brought into Christ's resurrection, into Christ's rule. Now, all of what this means is beyond us, or what we will know fully in this life. But Paul is telling us that there is something very real that we're now participating in, even if now only in a spiritual sense. Now, what has happened when we're made alive together with Christ? In verse 5, Paul gives basically just like this parenthesis. He says, by grace, you have been saved. We'll see more about this in a moment, but this is what has happened to us, saved by God's grace. And this is all bound up together. The gift of salvation by grace, which includes being made alive, which includes being united with Christ, which includes being raised and seated with Christ. So then what are Christians? Previously good people who've begun to love God? No, that's not what Christians are. They're previously dead in sin, saved by God's grace, and made truly alive in and with him. So friend, if you're a Christian, you are now alive with Christ because of God's grace. So we see alive with Christ, and this leads to third, walk in works. Walk in works in verses 7 through 10. So you've seen that in Christ, the Lord has provided a way for rebels to be rescued, for the dead to be made alive, for salvation to be held out to all. But how did God bring about this salvation? What's the means of this salvation? It's made possible through the person and work of Jesus Christ, God the Son. As Jesus Christ took on flesh and walked among us, being fully God and fully man, the sinless one lived a perfect life. He always walked in the way of his Father. He never followed the prince of the power of the air like we do. He never embraced the sinful passions of the flesh like we do. And as he walked, as he taught, he showed us love and mercy and grace, power and kindness like no one in history. But then ultimately, Jesus was taken to a Roman cross, and there on the cross, he died. And on the cross, the judgment of God, the wrath of God, the condemnation of God was poured out on Christ, though Christ was the perfect, sinless Son of God. For Christ was going as a substitute, as a sacrifice, to die in the place of sinners like us. So he died bearing the pain, the suffering that we deserved. He was buried, raised triumphant from the grave, and through that secured salvation as a gift. A gift that's held out to any and all who'd receive it. So friends, do you see the beauty of God's gracious work? That we were in a state of rebellion, we were dead in sin, no interest in him, and God in his great mercy sent forth Christ the Son. Out of Christ's great love, he went to the cross for us. But how is this great salvation accessed? How do we gain it? Look at verse 89. One of the beautiful historic verses, verse 89, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Friends, salvation is a gift. A gift of God that is received is the most costly of gifts, but the entire price was paid by Jesus Christ. He purchased it in order that he would give the gift of grace to sinners like us. And a person receives this gift only by faith. We don't pay for it. We don't pay it off after. It can only be received by faith. This faith is us turning to God, a sense of our own need, our own weakness, our rebellion, our inability to save ourselves. And so by faith, we look to Christ. So we've been going this way. We repent of that. We turn to Christ by faith and receive this free gift. And when we turn to Christ with that saving faith, we are made alive. We are truly saved. Friend, if you're a Christian, remember this. Savor this great salvation. You were dead, but now you're alive. Not through anything you did, but all the grace of your faithful God. Friend, maybe you're a Christian, but you've been wandering. Maybe wandering from God, but not from his people. Maybe you still show up here or to another church typically. And so physically you're here, but in your heart, in your thoughts, maybe in your actions, you've been wandering. Or maybe you've been wandering not only heart, thoughts, and actions, but also physically. And maybe this is the first time you've been here or to any church in a very long time. Friend, we're so glad you're here today. And know that there is grace and renewal available for you in Christ today. Won't you turn back to your gracious Savior and King? And friend, if you're not a Christian, I want you to see the beauty of what Jesus Christ has done. To understand that Christianity is not something where we pull ourselves together. It's not our earning our way towards God. But it's a gift of salvation held out to you today because of Christ. For no matter where you have been, no matter what you have done, you are not beyond the grace of God. Maybe in the past you've been burned by religion. Religious people have profoundly hurt you. We're sorry. We hate that that has happened. We pray, though, that that wouldn't pull you away from Jesus Christ. Or maybe you've been burned by religion that you had the idea or you were taught that the only way to be right with God is through your efforts, through your earning. And so you tried and tried and tried to be good enough, to be devoted enough. It was never enough. You always felt under condemnation. Friends, know there is grace available for you today. Friend, we would love for you to know Jesus Christ. This might be very new to you. Today might be the very first day you're hearing this good news. And if so, we would want you to know first that you're welcome next Sunday and every Sunday, as we'll do something very similar to this, and we'll walk through the scriptures. You might know who Jesus is. Know that we always welcome questions that you might have or objections that you might feel. If you came with a friend or a coworker or a family member, and if they're a Christian, if you have questions, I'm confident they may not know all the answers, but they would love to talk with you more about that. The Connect card I mentioned earlier, there's some various little circles you can mark there. You can say, I want to know more about Christianity. You can mark, I want to talk with someone. You could write questions right there. We'd love to know that. Following the service, I'll be at the door on your way out. If you have questions, I would love to chat with you even today, or at least arrange a time that'd be better for you as well. We would love for you to consider Jesus Christ. But friend, there's some of you who've been considering Christ for some time. Maybe for months or even years. And in some ways, you've thought of yourself perhaps close to belief in Christ and not quite. You've backed up some. You've come closer. Friend, I would just urge you, What's keeping you from today placing your faith in Christ? Let me urge you, turn to Christ today and know new life that's found in him. It's essential that we not misunderstand how one accesses this salvation. This salvation is not experienced by in any way us earning it. You were saved by grace, by the favor of God, not because of any of your works, not because of any of your merit. And we need to come back to that again and again because there's a strong temptation in the human heart to want to deceive ourselves, to think that we can play a part in our salvation by being good enough, devoted enough, religious enough. Friends, it's all of grace. That's how Christianity also just stands apart from every world religion. For every other world religion, in some measure, holds out a picture of us trying to climb our way towards God. By self, kind of reforming ourselves, by being devoted, by good deeds, by giving financially, we somehow make ourselves better that we might be closer to God. Whereas Christianity says just the opposite. That we don't climb our way towards God. God has come to us in Jesus Christ. Dead people, spiritually dead people, can't climb a ladder towards God. But Christ humbled himself to come and save sinners like us. Now, friends, some of you have been part of a church tradition that taught you had to do certain things to obtain merit with God, or as a means of penance for sin that you've done. But friends, that's just foreign to the extravagant gift of grace that we see in this text and throughout the Bible. And as Paul says in verse 9, because this salvation is not the result of works, there's no place for boasting for the Christian. There should never be a proud Christian, and yet sadly we often are. The reality is we should be humbled by this grace, that we were dead and God saved us. So there's no room for boasting, no need for comparison. We remember who we were. How could God save a sinner like us? We don't see, we don't grasp how that is, but thanks be to God that he has saved sinners like us. So we, among all people, Christians, should be the most gladly humble. But what is the purpose of this great salvation? Well, Paul doesn't tell us all the reasons, but he does show us a couple. Is this salvation primarily for us and about us? But what we see is actually one aspect of it is about God. So we see verse 7 that our salvation displays God's mercy and his kindness and grace, powerfully draws attention to our magnificent God, even as it is for our eternal good, so that now and forever we are objects of his mercy. The display is what kind of wonderful God it would be that would save sinners like us. His immeasurable grace displayed. And after receiving this glorious salvation, what are we to do then? How does this gift change the way that we live? Look at verse 10. This is another purpose of this salvation. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're to respond to God's grace by engaging in the good works that he has for us. We see in the text that in this great salvation, God recreates us. We are, what the text says, God's workmanship. So the Creator God recreates us. We are his workmanship. We can say we are a work of art from God. Friend, God made you as you are, with your personality, your talents, your skills, as a Christian, the spiritual gifts that he gives to you. And when you become a Christian, he makes you alive and begins this ongoing process of transforming you to be more and more like Jesus Christ. But friend, when you come alive with Christ, he doesn't wipe out who he made you to be. He doesn't wipe away your personality. He doesn't wipe away your talents and skills. But in fact, by his grace, he redeems those things. So he makes you the person you were intended to be. So people don't lose their personality when they become a Christian. We become, by God's grace, the best version of who God intends you to be. So there's distinct differentness of all of us, and yet the same God is at work in us, transforming us to be more and more like Jesus within your personality and your gifts and your skills. We then walk in the works, the opportunities for ministry and service that God has created for us. In fact, the text says that he's prepared for us, held out for us in this life. So friends, we're not saved by good works, but we have been saved for good works. And there's a pivotal distinction that we must get right and keep right. For some think that they must work for salvation. As I've already said, that's not the case. It is all of grace. But some people, because they don't want to fall there, in response, they neglect all works. So I'm not going to work for salvation, but I won't do any works at all. But here it is clear. After we've been saved, saved by grace alone, there are and always will be good works for us to do. And we must see that there are good works for each of us that God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them, live in them. That's a reasonable question as we're thinking about in our text today that we've been made alive with Christ. We've been thinking about for weeks this concept of being in union with Christ. Think, well, how does that actually play out in this life? Or are these just like philosophical ideas that are intended to warm our heart but have no application in our daily lives? One way we see the relevance of this is that our text is the call, the invitation to walk in the workmanship in the works that God has for us. So that's by no means the only way that we live out the reality of being alive in Christ. It's not the only way we live out the fact that we're in union with Christ, but that's one part of it. You're being who you are, alive in Christ, when you walk in the works that God has for you. We're to walk in them as a consistent part of our life as a Christian. These don't make us spiritually alive, but they are fruit or evidence that we are spiritually alive. Just as when you go to an apple picking farm in New England in the fall to pay exorbitant prices for apples. Well, when you do, you'll see leaves on the trees and apples. The leaves and the apples are not the source of life for the tree, but they're evidence that the tree is alive. A tree that has no leaves, that has no apples, is not alive. Friends, so it is, the works that we do are not the source of our life, but they're evidence. They're the fruit that Christ is in us. We're alive in Christ. He's working through us. These are the evidences of that. So because we're alive with Christ, we're now to live with our eyes open and aware that because we're in Christ, God has good works for us to do. And friend, when you step into those good works, and as a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, He will guide you. He will empower you. He will even give you endurance, because often good works can be lengthy and exhausting. Friends, that's who you were made to be. And we have opportunities for these good works. All of us do in planned and unplanned ways. We're all called to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's called for every Christian. And there are countless ways that opportunities might arise with your literal neighbors. Next door, above you, below you. With a fellow student, with a coworker. And an opportunity arises and you face the choice, will I do this good work out of love for them? You might also be on the way to work or on the way to campus tomorrow, and you come across a person who's a stranger who you don't know. And you have an opportunity to do good for others. A part of this seeking to do good, a good work, is also seeking to share this good news of Jesus Christ. That's a work that we do as well, sharing the gospel. And again, sometimes that happens spontaneously. So you're sitting in a coffee shop one afternoon, you happen to be reading your Bible, and the person at the table over says, hey, what are you reading? And you say, it's the Bible. And they seem to still be sitting there interested. And so then you say, have you ever read the Bible? And they say, no. And they're still sitting there, and they seem to be interested. And you didn't plan for the opportunity to share the gospel, but here it is. And so by God's grace, you share the gospel with them. For that's a good work. But it also happens in planned ways, as you might think about a friend or a coworker or a fellow student. And out of love for them, you're praying for them that they might be open to the gospel. And you begin to think about ways you might share the good news with them or invite them to read the Bible with you or invite them to a service like that. That's a good work that we do as well. Now, much of the good works that we do as Christians play out within the family of the church. The Apostle Paul was writing this letter to a particular church, the church in Ephesus, not just a random Christians. I mean, so if you're a Christian, not the only works you do, but much of the works are done together. Because many works can't be done just by one person. It takes a handful of people, or it takes an entire church. So friend, if you're a Christian, let me encourage you, find a local church in the city, put down roots in a particular church, join that church so that you can join in these good works which God has prepared for you beforehand. So many of you in this church engage in good works in our life together in so many different ways. Many of you host community groups in your home. So you open up your home week by week for people who never leave. They just come and just stay a long time. Or you help to lead a community group. And you prepare and you invest in them and you help to encourage people along. Some of you serve each week by greeting people at the front door, that they would have a friendly greeting. Others of you help in preparing the coffee and the simple snacks that we have to create an environment where people feel comfortable to hang around and chat for a while. So many of you serve in the band or running the sound or the slides. That's valuable to help encourage our time together. Many of you help to provide meals for other members who are in a season of maybe illness, they've had a new baby, they're in need, and so you gladly provide meals for them. As a lot of you serve in the weekly homeless ministry. It happens every Sunday afternoon. Those are some of the things that we're able to do together in planned ways. So many of you serve in the children's ministry. Some of you served last hour in the children's ministry, in the kids' ministry downstairs, and then are here today. So some of those things are planned. You put it on your calendar. I'm going to do that in 2 weeks or in 3 weeks, and there's value in that. There are also unplanned opportunities in our life together as a church as well. So someone as a part of our church had a very acute health need recently. And so many of you rallied together to serve her in small and big ways. From sitting in the hospital for hours, to visiting in the hospital, to meeting this need and that need, helping with family. And it's been a thrill for me to watch you do that. But that's what so often is happening in the life of the church. You're living out who you are now. You're alive in Christ. His workmanship, engaging in good works that God has for you. People are helped. People are loved. People are built up. And even as we serve, we find joy and contentment and satisfaction. And as you serve in these ways, you might feel something like inside, maybe this is why I'm here. This is a part of why God has put me here as I get to serve in this way, a small way. And sometimes in that way, a very large way. Friends, that's why we are here. And friends, I see this in so many of you. Some of the great joys of my role is I get to kind of see and overhear at a broader level than so many in the church. I get to see so many things that you are doing. God is working through your works. Friends, the reality is there's a lifetime of good works for every single Christian. We never move beyond them or age out of them. As a Christian, you don't get to say, I've put in a good X number of years, I'm going to let somebody else do it from now on. Friend, as long as we have breath, they're good works that God created us for, to give ourselves to. So friend, if you're a Christian, there are good works for you today, this week, this year. Are you engaging? Do you have open eyes to see the good works that God has for you? Friends, we were once dead in sin, but you're now alive with Christ because of God's grace. Friends, that's glorious news for us to celebrate together today.